Thank you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now, you have in your Bibles, or in your bulletin, you have in your bulletin an outline of the message, so make sure you get that, and it's on the back of the report on the two missionaries, the missionary family, Dave and Bree Jacobson, but on the back of that is the outline. Follow that, just a couple of blanks to fill in there, not real hard, but it'll help you to sort of keep up and to follow along as we look into this interesting. I wanted to bring one more message related to our thinking about Hoosier One. I hope you're participating in the Hoosier One emphasis, and not a gimmick, just an idea to get us all moving in the same direction and trying to share the gospel with those who need to hear. But we have some devotions, Hoosier One devotions in the back. If you didn't get one, has a commitment card in there. I hope you've filled this out. Hope you have at least one person or more that you're praying for these summer months, that God might open up an opportunity for you to share the gospel with them. So we've been preaching the last few weeks on an emphasis on gospel witness and just the importance of our outreach, and just to keep us encouraged and to remind us of this opportunity we have to reach out and touch others. Now, in this portion of Scripture, we have an interesting story today. Some people think this is a parable. It doesn't say it's a parable, but it is a story that the Lord often in his teaching and preaching would share interesting stories. Now, leading up to this portion of Scripture, you see some interesting contrast between two different men. And that's what we really want to try to focus on. And if you're familiar with that portion, we preached a couple of weeks ago from chapter 15, you'll remember. And in chapter 15, 1 and 2, the Pharisees were murmuring there. It says in 15:1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." That means they drew near to the Lord to listen to what he was saying. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. That means they griped and grumbled. Don't you just hate to hang out with somebody that's griping and grumbling all the time? Yeah. Just everything's negatory, just negative, and don't see anything positive in anything, right? And there are certain people sometimes you ask them how they're doing, and then you're sorry you did it. Have you ever met someone like that? And because they begin to unload on you, oh, life is so tough. I had a guy in my church years ago, and the devil was always slamming him. Every time you ask him, "How you doing?" "Oh, the devil's been slamming me all week long." And I finally got so I'd ask him, "Well, when are you going to get victory over that and quit letting the devil slam you?" But these scribes and Pharisees, they were always looking for something to gripe and grumble and complain about when it came to the Lord. Now, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Oh, what a terrible thing. And they missed that phrase when Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save those who were lost." That was why he came. But they thought it was terrible that he would receive these sinners. He would actually go eat with them. So he spoke a parable, and so you see in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees murmur. In chapter 15, 3 through 32, Christ justifies, he teaches them, and justifies himself. In 16, 1 through 13, you have a parable there of the unjust steward. He applies the principle under discussion to his disciples, and he continues that in 16, 14 through 18. And so the Pharisees are overhearing him and they're listening. And he teaches them on stewardship. Now the Pharisees, they like to brag and they like to show off about what they were giving, and they didn't give very much. John Calvin said something interesting. He said there's three things about giving. He said, make all you can, invest all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That's good advice, isn't it? Work hard. There's nothing wrong with making. But learn to save and invest, right? But be generous to the Lord. And so that brings us up, the Pharisees are deriding him, and our Lord rebukes them, and he calls them an abomination in the sight of God. Boy, that's a terrible thing. I wouldn't want to be in that category, would you? And so that's what and you'll remember that leading up to his crucifixion, the scribes and Pharisees, and, these were the religious leaders. They were those who had studied the law. They were the leaders of the day spiritually, and you would think they would be more interested in supporting the Lord, but they were his worst enemies. They were the ones that he really struggled with. And so when we get to verse 19, we see this story about the rich man and Lazarus. Now you're going to see an interesting contrast that takes place with these two men as taught in the scriptures. You have actually two. We're going to mention three contrasts, and we're going to share some other thoughts that sort of divides the understanding there. But you have this contrasted picture of these two men in this life. You see in 19 through 21, you see the rich and the poor, the manner in the street, the satisfied and the hungry, the robes and the rich and the rags, the well and the ill. And so they live their earthly life, these two men, completely opposites, contrasting. They were fellow men, they were neighbors, and each in his own way was related to the other. But when you think about it, that's true of all of us. And so you see that these two men then in the next life, beginning in verse 22 through 31, you see the contrast really begin to develop there. Now you follow along as I read the passage so that you'll get the story, and then we'll come back and just break it down and give you some things to just really think about. But keep the central idea in mind. The central idea here is that Jesus died for our sins, and he teaches here that heaven is real and hell is real. They're very real places. Do you know that commentators tell us that Jesus preached more on hell than he ever did about heaven? Twice as much or even more. And that's fascinating. Now follow along as I begin reading in verse 19. Now I'm reading now the New King James. Your English translation or version might be better. And you have the NIV in front of you, so if you'll follow along in that passage. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and linen, and he fared scrumptiously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a euphemism about heaven. In other words, he went to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead. Now that's interesting. Notice how that ends. He's basically saying, now we're in the New Testament here, and the scriptures they had was the Old Testament, right? And keep in mind, in the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. They were his chosen people. Now, it was his desire and his plan and his purpose that the Israelites, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, would evangelize the world. That was what he wanted. He wanted them to have a testimony and evangelize the world. But they did not do so. They rebelled. The sin of rebellion. And they rebelled against God, and they refused to fulfill his purpose and his plan and his will for them. Now, in the New Testament, we have the major vehicle through which God works is the local church. And so it is the church that God has given the responsibility of reaching the world with the gospel. We're all familiar probably with Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit will be upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then he says, I want you to be my witness. I want you to start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their home base. Our Jerusalem would be right here, Rock Hill, Stafford. This is our Jerusalem. This is why I always say it's good to have a local church nearby. That's your Jerusalem. If you're driving 30, 40, 50 minutes away and you want to invite a neighbor to church, they want to drive. They don't want to drive 30, 40, 50 minutes. And so he says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. Like throwing a pebble in a pond, you know, its circles begin to spread out, and that's what he's saying. So beyond our home base here, throughout the state of Virginia and this USA, we spread out. And then I want you to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world, and that is the whole world. And by the time you reach the book of Romans, book of Acts in chapter 28, the very last part, the Apostle Paul has gone to the uttermost parts of the world in that day and taken the gospel. So we see that responsibility, and so that's why he says at the very last verse there, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, in other words, if you're unwilling to listen to the preaching of the Old Testament, the prophets were they were my voice. They were my spokesman. I gave them the message, and they relayed it to the people. And so you're telling me that you are unwilling to hear them, neither then will you be persuaded by Jesus rising from the dead. And, you know, Jesus said to the Jews, they always wanted a sign, and sometimes people are like that. Now, don't get hung up on some of the negativity of people today. Why would a loving God have some place called hell? Why would he send people to hell? God doesn't send people any place. God provided the gospel message. He provided a way of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross and paid a terrible death. And if you've not read that story about how they beat him and to a pulp and tore the skin off his back and nailed him to a cross, and he did that for you and me. That was his blood atonement for our sins. He paid the price for my sins and for your sins. And then he was buried. But up from the grave he arose because he showed us victory over death. And we can have victory over death today because of his resurrection. So he's reminding him of how he's rejected that which was already before you. Now let's go back in our outline and just look at some of the contrasts that we see here. And you're going to see, I've given you three contrasts that you want to look at. The first one you see in these two men is the contrast that they have in life. Look at verses 19 through 21 again. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared scrumptiously, every day. That means he was well off, flamboyant, had much. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gates, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now that crumbs from the table, they didn't always use napkins and things, and bread was a staple, and they had large pieces of bread, and they would rip those off, and sometimes they would use the bread to wipe off their mouth, the juices rolling down, and then they would lay that aside, and sometimes those crumbs would fall off, and that's what Lazarus was referring to. And so you see here the contrasts, their contrast in life. Now you'll notice two persons here. The story features the rich man and a poor man named Lazarus, so we see that in the story. The rich man remains anonymous, but the poor man is named. Perhaps a hint at God's particular care for the poor and oppressed. To get our attention to that, the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. Lazarus was covered with sores. The rich man was feasting lavishly, had much. Lazarus begged to be fed with crumbs from the rich man's table. But the lives of these two persons couldn't have been more different. Couldn't have been more contrasted. And we see that. We see that definitely among the rich and the famous, this man and other people admired him probably and envied him. And so you see this wealthy man, and then you see this poor man. And Lazarus was sick and possibly crippled because it said he was laid at the gate. And so possibly he needed help from day to day in that. So we see this contrasting in life. We also see a contrast in death. Now look at verse 22, and you see a contrast in death there. Look at that again with me. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and that's making reference to heaven. So the beggar died and he went to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, because this rich man had such a lavish life, he probably had a very lavish, elaborate funeral, wouldn't you think? But the beggar, not so. And so we see this contrast. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and poor meet together. And so you see the rich man died in spite of his wealth and he was buried. But when Lazarus died, he was carried immediately to Abraham's bosom. What a tremendous difference. Abraham went to paradise. He went to heaven. The beggar's body did not even have a decent burial, I'm sure, although the Jews were usually compassionate in such cases. But Lazarus certainly did not have the traditional Jewish tomb. Thank you. And Lazarus' body was taken away, so the neighbors. Now, let me share an important point here with you. And you have that in your outline. Death is not the end. Death is not the end. Now listen, if you believe in humanism, if you believe in secular philosophy and psychology, You might often be told that life is just a dead-end street. I read recently, I think it was Arnold Schwarzenegger was trying to be a philosopher and give us his take on heaven, our lack of heaven. And a lot of people believe life's just a dead-end street. You die, you're buried, and that's all. It's over. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We see that the Bible has a destination of two places. You're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. You're going to be eternally separated from God, or you're going to be eternally in fellowship with Christ in heaven. And we see that all throughout the Scriptures. We see that. And if we're going to be true to the Word of God, we have to understand. So death is not the end. It is the beginning of a whole new experience in another world. For the Christian, death means to be present with the Lord. And if you want to read something interesting related to that, read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And that's the portion of Scripture where it says, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. As soon as you take your last breath. And listen, as a pastor, I have often been in situations where I've prayed with people as they passed into eternity. And it's really fascinating that I could usually tell whether the person was a believer or not. And it's fascinating some of the things that have happened over, those situations. I prayed with people who could hear me, but they couldn't talk. I was in the hospital at Stafford Hospital, visiting one of our parishioners maybe a year or so ago. And always when I go in, how many of you have been to the hospital over here in Stafford? And immediately when you go in, you have to check in, give your ID. They give you a little card with your ugly picture on it. Aren't those ugly pictures? They're worse than your driver's license, boy. I digress. I usually speak to the security person sitting there at the desk, and I always give them one of our little invite cards. I ask them if they live in Stafford, do you have a church home? I give them a card. And just the other day, I was over to visit with Sue, and I said, you live in Stafford? He said, I lived here 20 years. I said, I've lived here 43 years, so I got a little bit onion. But we talked. I said, do you have a church home? He said, no. But I was, I spoke to the security man, and then another day later, I came to visit someone from our church, and I was back in the same hospital. Same guy was at the security. He said, listen, I know you're a pastor, and there's a man upstairs, and he told me the room number. And his two sons are here with him, and he doesn't have much time, and he's really dying. And I told those two sons, I said, you know, I met a pastor that was in here, and I said, would you be okay if I ask him to come up and pray? Isn't that interesting? See, that's the doors that God opens for you if you're handing out those invite cards. And so I went upstairs, the two sons were there, and I introduced myself, and I said, do you mind if I go in? And I went in and talked to the man, and he was heavy on morphine, but I took his hand, and I said, can you hear me? I said, squeeze my hand. He squeezed it. And I went through the plan of salvation, and I said, pray with me, and I'm going to pray for you. And then I said, did you ask Jesus to come into your life and save him? Squeeze my hand, and he squeezed my hand. Now, I don't know what went on. That's between him and God. But I'm hoping one day when I enter heaven, he'll be there waiting on me. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And he couldn't talk. I had no idea. But he could listen. And see, that's what God does. You know, he opens doors for us, and he gives us those opportunities. And sometimes you never know where a person is. I remember praying with my mom, who was just a great Christian, loved the Lord. Good night, she was faithful to church. I mean, any time the church doors was open, mom was there. And even when I got away from the Lord as a teenager in high school, boy, I lived under distress because I knew my mom was praying for me all the time. And I knew things would happen sometimes because God was answering her prayers. But I remember when she was, hospice was there, and she was real close to, and my sister and my older brother was there, and I was there, and my younger brother was still coming in, and my older brother leaned over and said, "Mom, we're waiting on Danny." And then Danny came in, and my brother leaned over and said, "Mom, Danny's here. We're all here. It's okay to go." And within 2 minutes, her hands went up. She took a deep breath. She went, and she was out into eternity. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral. And one of the verses I used in Romans chapter 8 was the fact that your life is a testimony of your relationship with the Lord. And I just brought out the fact that you didn't have to know my mom very long to know that she loved the Lord. And because she lived in Florida. She had come up and visit. She'd always ask me for tracts from our church. "Give me your church tracts," because when she was out in the community, she was going to hand out tracts. And she wanted to hand out tracts. She didn't want to invite people to church in Florida. I doubt if any were going to commute there. That's a little out of our Jerusalem territory. But we see here that for the Christian, death means to be present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, death means to be away from God's presence. And it's a terrible place of torment. Now, don't be pulled into that erroneous teaching that a loving God wouldn't send. God doesn't send anyone to any place. God gives you the opportunity to make a decision. You've heard us quote often John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. You remember in chapter 1 of John, verse 11, it says, "And Jesus came into his own people, the Jewish people, and they received him not." They rejected him. But boy, that great verse in verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons or the children of God." Now, my friend, if you don't know the Lord today, or you're not sure you know the Lord, you have one of two decisions. You'll either reject his salvation or you'll receive it. And like the thief on the cross who didn't have time to get confirmed and baptized and to receive all the Sunday school medals for attendance, and he didn't have all, he was dying on that cross. And the Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," because he trusted Jesus right there on that cross. "Today you'll be with me in heaven." See, you could pray right now if you're not sure you know Jesus. If you would just simply pray right now, "Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want to spend eternity with you. I know I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23 tells me that. All have sinned." Listen, we're all sinners. We were born with a sinful nature. You don't believe in a sinful nature, go down and work in the nursery some Sunday. Watch those little kids. "Me, mine. That's mine. Give me that. Give me," we're born with a sinful nature. And if you'd ask Jesus to come into your heart now to forgive you of your sins and to save you, and then thank him for doing that. And there's a verse in 1 John 5, verse 13. It says, once you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, you can know you have eternal life. Write that verse down. Look at it. 1 John 5:13. I ask people sometimes, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you going to heaven?" "I hope so. I think so. I joined the church. I was baptized." Not my question. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? You don't have to hope so. You don't have to maybe. You don't have to, you know, boy, I'm on that scale. I hope the good things. No, you can know. And that word know is a Greek word coming from the word knowledge, which means experientially, you can experience Jesus as your personal Savior. And so I hope today you know. Now, thirdly, we see a contrast in eternity. So we see there are two persons here. There are two places. And there's also two petitions. Look at verse 24 again. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham. Every time I see that, you remember that song? How many of you remember that Sunday school song, Father Abraham? And many, you know, that starts ringing in my ears. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then look at verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place in torment. Listen, if you have any relatives that have gone home to be with the Lord, if you could talk to my mother today. When I preached my mom's funeral, I said, now I want to say a word to my children. I want to say a word to the grandchildren, mom's grandchildren, that if you want to see mom again, you better make sure you know Jesus as your Savior, because she's waiting on you. Now, I've preached funerals sometimes where I didn't know the person. I've actually been called by the funeral home to somebody wanted a preacher to preach a funeral, and I've preached funerals. I remember about a year or so ago, a lady lived in the state of Washington. Her father passed away, and she didn't know anybody around here. There were about 7 or 8 people at the funeral. But to me, when I preach a funeral, regardless of what I know about the person, I get the plan of salvation. I get the gospel. Now, whether that person's in heaven or hell, like this guy, they can testify to the fact. You better get right with God because this is real. See, this is not some fairy tale. This is not some pie in the sky, sweet by and by. This is gospel. This is the word of God. God says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. It's about the only truth you can depend on in society today is the word of God. And so we see here that you had the two petitions. Now you have a contrast in eternity, and you have the two problems. Now don't get hung up on the word Hades or hell. They're both referring to hell, and there's different explanations given, and if you're not careful, you get hung up and you forget. But you saw in those two petitions that he pleads with Abraham for two things. First, he is in hell crying out for mercy. He wants just a drop of water to cool his tongue because he's in agony. Secondly, the rich man pleads for his family, but only after he pleads for himself. And you'll notice that the rich man prays for himself, and then he prays for his brother. He doesn't care about that beggar. But he knows a little bit about what went on. And so you see that situations there, the Bible does not present the afterlife as sleep or annihilation without suffering. Some people teach that soul sleep, you just fall asleep, and then you'll wake up and no. The Bible says, and that's why I mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians 5, it says 7 or 8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That means as soon as you take your last breath, and if you're a believer, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something to look forward to? Why in God's name would you not want that for yourself? Who's your one? Why would you not want that for your spouse if they don't know Jesus Christ? Why would you not want that for your children if they don't know Jesus Christ? Why would you not want that for your neighbor if they don't know Jesus Christ? Why would you not want that for your co-worker if they don't know Jesus Christ? Here we have the answer to eternal life. And we want to keep it to ourselves. Paul Little, who was one of the founders of Navigators years ago, wrote a little book, and I had the book for years. I don't know if I still have it, but the title of it was How to Give Away Your Faith. I always loved that title, How to Give Away Your Faith. We have this faith in Jesus. We know we're going to heaven. Let's give it away, folks. It's good news. That's what the gospel means, right? Good news. And boy, this old world needs some good news, doesn't it? Aren't you glad in this old world today and the condition it's in that you know your eternal destiny? Amen. You know that Jesus is your Savior and you're going to heaven. So we see here that he's in this situation, and you see that the contrast that he's going through, and you see here the two problems, and you see the rich man prays for himself, and the rich man prays for his brother. Now look at the two problems in 25 and 26. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. When you were alive, you had good things, but Lazarus didn't. But now he is comforted, and you're tormented." Look at verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." And then you look at verses 29 through 31. "Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" In other words, listen to Moses and listen to the prophets. Listen to the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Listen to the Word of God. The Old Testament teaches salvation by grace through faith, just like the New Testament. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one risen from the dead." And so it comes down to this, folks. Do you believe the Word of God? Is the Word of God real to you? We're celebrating the 4th of July, this freedom in this great country that we enjoy. There are those who will destroy it, but let's pray God will keep it so that we'll have the freedom to worship and send missionaries around the world. But let's also reflect on the fact that we have freedom in God as our Savior to bring us to Him. You'll notice the conclusion that I gave you on your little outline there. Our Lord is not teaching that it's a vice to be rich or a virtue to be poor. He's not teaching that at all. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Neither is he teaching that the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven. He's not teaching that. Rather, he is teaching that a man's use of his advantages is a revelation to his character, and that character determines his destiny. The rich man began to pray too late, according to verse 27. Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 3:2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word repent just means to make an about face. You're walking with the world, you're following the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And you repent of your sins, you ask Jesus to come into your soul, to come into your life, and to save you. You make an about face. That's what repentance is. Now I'm walking with Jesus. I want to grow in Him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 3:2. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the word of God, folks. And Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, be saved, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then be baptized. Peter preached his first sermon. 5,000 people were saved because they trusted Jesus. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior today. There's a financial guy, I forget his name. He wrote a book years ago called Rich Man, Poor Man. Anybody read that book? Anybody know the name of the author? It's a difficult name to, I meant to double check it, but Rich Man, Poor Man, I've never forgot that. And so when I read this passage, that immediately popped in my mind, Rich Man, Poor Man. Isn't that what this is all about, Rich Man, Poor Man? But even more than that, it's about saved and lost. A child of God or a child of the devil. I hope you know Jesus Christ today. And I hope you're living such a life and a testimony and a witness that you want to give it away. Let's give away this great, beautiful story. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Everyone standing, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking but me. And I wonder if there might be someone here today and you'd just simply say, Pastor, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want to pray for you. And you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that I've received Christ as my Savior, and I want to make sure I settle that. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Maybe you prayed that prayer during the service, and you asked Jesus to save you. Did any of you pray that? And just slip your hand up. Let me remember. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Pastor, I don't know the Lord, and I want to make sure that I had that settled. Would you please pray for me? I wonder, for those who know Christ as their Savior, if you would just simply indicate, Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior, and I have that settled, and I'm praying that God will use me to share it with others. Would you slip your hand up just real quick? Yes, 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 all over. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your blessings today. We thank you for church. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you for the opportunities we have to grow and to learn. And we ask that you'll bless and use us as a church to be a witness to those who need to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.